Thank you, Erskine and Stacy. Well, most of you know BJ and Michelle Starlin over here, and I just love them. Those of you who don't know them, they have birth children, they have adopted children, and then she went by DFACS to do something the other day, and they said, here, we have a foster child. How about take this one home with you? And so that happened several weeks ago, but I saw Michelle in the hall the other day, and she had the little children lined up. Some of you remember that we didn't do kids' church on Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve. And so one of their children, I don't remember her name, or his name, Frankie, all right, she said, they told him on Christmas Eve, said, look, you're going to have to go in and listen to the preacher today with us because there's not a place for you to go. With kids' church, we're not having that. So he came in. And he listened and everything. The next Sunday, he said, Mom, can I go in and see and hear that creature that we saw last week? So I'm glad you came back tonight to hear the creature. I've been called a lot of things. That's probably one of the kindest. I've been called church boy and a few other things. But I enjoy that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 24, did the first part of this on Wednesday night. And very simply, when you go to the book of Galatians, what you need to remember is that Paul had been in the region of Galatia and had established some churches, won some people to Christ. After he left town, there were some Judaizers. Those were Jews who were living by Old Testament law. And also some man-made regulations that they were imposing on people. They were infiltrating the church. The Judaizers were infiltrating the church and saying, it's all right if you trust Jesus as your Savior, but you have to keep all these laws and man-made rules. So that pretty much gives you the background. Here it is, an equation. The Judaizers were confusing the people in the church by saying Jesus plus keeping the law or works equals salvation. Paul came in and he said, listen, it's faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing else equals salvation. The first thing that the Judaizers started to do was attack the authority of Paul. They're trying to get the church divided, split, torn apart over theological issues. So that sort of sets the table for what we have. And tonight, what we see is Paul, once again, is sharing his testimony, beginning with verse 11. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. And then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God for me. Some of you that you know of your American history, remember Al Capone. He was a mobster, a gang leader back in the 1920s and 1930s. He ruled in Chicago. He had a very successful attorney that they referred to as Artful Eddie. And I want you to know he assisted him in his crime. And finally, Al Capone put Artful Eddie in charge of all of his dog racing tracks across the nation. All the races, of course, people were placing bets on were rigged. And the way that they knew the outcome before the race was run is this attorney, Artful Eddie, made sure that people were there to overfeed 7 of the 8 dogs in the race. And the one that they had on the diet, they always knew would win. Well, Artful Eddie decided that he wanted to turn away from a life of crime, so he turned himself over to the FBI as an informant. Now, you know what that means. He turned in Al Capone, and it wasn't too long before Artful Eddie was gunned down, a plan hit by the mafia. Why did Eddie decide that he wanted to turn away from a life of crime? It was very simple. He had a son, and he decided that he didn't want his son to follow in his footsteps, so that's when he decided to turn state's evidence. His son took advantage of his father's repentance. He went to Annapolis, joined the Navy. He was a World War II hero. On February the 20th, 1942, Artful Eddie's son, Lieutenant Commander Edward O'Hare, spotted some Japanese bombers headed towards the ship, the Lexington, upon which he was stationed. He single-handedly took on 9 warplanes and was able to blow up 5 of them before help arrived. I want you to know that Eddie O'Hare was the first naval pilot to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, he was killed in combat. Every time people fly in and out of Chicago of O'Hare Airport, they're reminded of the difference this young man's life meant to our freedom in America. Never underestimate the power of repentance. You're going in this direction, and you go in a godly direction. So in our text, we read about the difference repentance and faith in Christ will make. So we find the testimony of Paul. You know, it's really a thrilling story. Here's a guy over here persecuting the church, punishing the church, and putting Christians to death for simply sharing the gospel. And the next thing we know, he's going around praising God and he's preaching the gospel. 3 times in the book of Acts, he tells us what happened on the road to Damascus. But here he gives us a personal testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, if you trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have a story to tell, and God expects us to share it. Now, Paul tells us in his testimony in these verses, he says right here, he demonstrates what God did in his life in a very personal and intimate way. You know, other people may have a part in leading you to Christ. Some of you are here tonight and you were raised in a church and you were exposed to the gospel. So it just seemed like the normal, natural thing, progression for you at some age when you realized that Jesus was knocking on the door of your heart, you accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. So you can write down Sunday school teachers and moms and dads and other people who influenced you to trust Christ as your Savior. But when it comes down to actually getting saved, it's just you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very personal experience. Now the Judaizers are saying, Paul, you're not a legitimate apostle. They said, His message, his gospel is not the real thing. So what Paul is doing here is taking us on the inside and showing us what happened when Jesus came into his life. First of all, notice Paul's behavior in the past in verses 12 and 13. He says in verse 12 that he didn't receive his gospel by man. He said, I was not taught by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. He's saying that his salvation was not by human tradition, by human instruction, but by divine revelation. Now look at verse 13. You have heard of my conversation or my conduct in the past. That word really means an upturning or whatever turns up. In other words, what turns up in your life every day. Paul's talking about his past conduct, how it used to be before he trusted Jesus as his Savior. Now notice two activities, not in your outline here, but two things he talks about his past. First of all, he says, I persecuted the church. Verse 13, now that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. That's exactly what he was doing when he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was leading a squad to go and persecute and maybe even kill believers. You know what Paul didn't know yet as an unbeliever? Jesus said, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever Jesus starts, he is going to carry it to its completion. That's why when we live in this world and we see all the darkness of sin that's around us, and it looks like we've just a generation that's gone wild, living as if there is no God, we know the rest of the story in the book of Revelation. Jesus is going to carry it out just as he has written. Now notice his purpose was to eliminate believers. You know, there's some of you here in this building that are saved, and you came to know Christ at a very young age. And you know, that's wonderful. I hear people sometime and get up and they tell their testimony. It's very dynamic. I mean, they were started out with marijuana, wound up on heroin, and one day God delivered them from that when they met him as their personal Lord and Savior. And that is wonderful. That is absolutely fabulous. But if you don't have that in your testimony, that's even better. You were spared some things you didn't need to experience. Now, notice Paul says, I want you to know that when I got saved, I was not on the way to the August revival meeting in the local county seat, First Baptist Church. He said, I was on the way to persecute believers. First of all, he said, I persecuted believers. Then he said, in my unsaved days, second thing I want you to write down, he was concerned with pursuing religion. You look at the verse, he said, I profited in the Jewish religion above many of my equals. And in some translations, he says there, many people my age. Their religion is Judaism. But I want you to know it had gone past what the Old Testament said. They had superimposed some man-made rules and regulations. He said, I want you to know I was making all A's. I was one of the best of all the Jews. In one sense of the word, every believer is a completed Jew. In the sense that you and I have come to the reality and to the completeness of the faith, which was begun back there in the Old Testament. And when you look at the Judaism which Paul was tied up in, it was the Judaism of a man-made religion. If you know your Bible history, you remember reading about Gamaliel, the great teacher of the law. In fact, there's some people believe that Paul was in line to succeed Gamaliel as the number one rabbi in the Jewish nation. Paul is saying, I made straight A's in my class. I was on top. I was religious above all men, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I don't know who said it. Somebody said years ago, man is incurably religious. When Delaney and I were in Hawaii, one day I signed us up for a 9-hour bus tour. Beat me with a 2x4. But we had landed in Honolulu. We were staying down at Waikiki Beach, and we could look right out at Diamond Head. And our travel agent said, there's one place I don't want you to rent a car. She'd never seen me drive, but she said, just don't rent a car in Honolulu and Waikiki. She said, the traffic is just horrendous. You'll probably have a wreck, ruin your whole vacation. Just don't do it. We took a shuttle bus from the airport down to Waikiki. We're staying in a nice hotel. We stayed there for a couple of days, and Elaine wasn't feeling well. Well, I just kind of got tired of seeing the four walls and the parrots and the other things that we saw when we go down to eat breakfast every day. And so I called this particular tour company and booked us a 9-hour bus tour. And I want you to know, we stop once every hour. Elaine told me, she said, now these are the big tour buses like Greyhound and Trailways. And she said, listen, if I'm not sitting on the front seat of the bus, I'll get sick. And she said, the only way I'm going to ride on that bus with you is if we get on the front seat. Well, you couldn't reserve a seat. The bus goes around to the hotels and picks up people. And they told us to be outside at 9:15. 9:10, we're waiting. 9:15, we show up. Guess who's the first people on the bus? Oh, Dad and Mom. So I sat her down there right on the front. They took us out to the Dole Pineapple Farm and all the tourist attractions. And finally, they took us up to this one place, to this big graveyard. They said, I want you to notice over here, the Roman Catholics are buried in this section. The Protestants, the Christians, are buried in this section. And the Buddhists are buried above ground over here. I've never seen that before. Now, I'm not talking about a mausoleum. Each one had their own individual graves, but they were all in sections. And then they said, we're going to let you off the bus here. And right up here across this pond and these beautiful gardens is a big Buddhist temple. We said, okay. So we walked across, and there's a little Buddha here, a little Buddha there, a little Buddha here. And I'm going to tell you one thing. They have spent millions and millions of dollars on this Buddhist temple. They had a big altar with a big, fat, humongous Buddha. And when you walked to the door of the temple, they said, please take your shoes off before you enter in honor of Buddha. There's some things you don't have to pray about. Kind of gave me an eerie feeling just being around there looking at that big old carved out rock. I said, I don't know about you, but I'm not taking my shoes off of Buddha to go in and look at this temple to a false god. And we kept moving on. Why do people worship Buddha? Why do they worship Mohammed? People are incurably religious. Here's what Paul's trying to point out. He said religion is not salvation. He's trying to show you that you can be religious as you can possibly be and still be lost and headed to a devil's hell. Now notice the next thing here. Paul's born again experience in verse 15 and in verse 16. Now notice in verse 15, the first word, that conjunction there. Paul says, in times past, I profited in my religion. I pursued religion. In time past, I persecuted believers. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God. What Paul is talking about is a change that came to pass in his life. He's talking about the miracle of the change of salvation. It was absolutely a miracle. He said, I was going in this direction, persecuting Christians. And he said, now I'm out here singing praises and preaching the gospel to lost people. Here's the difference between his personal testimony here and in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, over and over again, he gives his testimony and talks about things that happen from the outside. I'm going down the Damascus Road and I'm approached by Jesus. Things that are happening on the outside. But in Galatians, he talks about things that happen from the inside with his salvation. He takes us inside his heart to let us know what took place. Now, there are three elements in salvation that are given in these verses. Number one, he says, this salvation change that comes to us is supernatural. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. It's interesting to me when Paul gives his testimony here. He doesn't say my salvation experience began on the Damascus Road. He says here his salvation began in eternity with a sovereign God. He says, when it pleased God, what he's saying, when God determined to do it, when God decided to step into my life. You ever think about this? In eternity past, God knew he was going to have to send his son. And listen, I don't believe in predestination, but I do believe this. God knows. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He knows whether we'll say yes or no. So in eternity past, he planned salvation through his son. And I want you to know that people share with us that's the outside. But he says, when God chooses to reveal himself to me, that's when I got saved. Back there in eternity past, before you ever existed or were ever thought of on this earth, the Bible says back there in eternity, God loved you with an everlasting love. He was going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ to transform your life. I like what Paul said in Romans 1:1. He said, I've set apart under the gospel of God. He's simply saying God had a plan for me. God had a purpose for me. Somebody asked me the other day, when we have a parent baby dedication again, and that'll probably be in March. We have to do it twice a year because the stage wouldn't hold it in one service. And I love holding those little babies, the dry ones. And you know, when you were looking at those little babies, I said, why don't y'all pray with me? And I always give thanks because those children have been born in godly Christian homes. God has a plan for those little babies. Their lives are just beginning, just like a flower that's starting to bloom. You just see God begin to work in their lives. God has a plan for your life. God never intended for man to be addicted to drugs or alcohol. God never intended for man to be a thief. God never intended for a person to spend their life in jail. That's not the plan of God. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. God calls you a long time before you ever responded to the call. And Eric was talking to me this week about my call to ministry. I said, you know, this is nothing I've ever chosen. I've shared this with you before and this morning. But I said, you know, what was really interesting about this, God revealed himself that I was supposed to do this to me through my devotions. It wasn't really through a sermon. Heard a lot of sermons. Heard Delane's dad preach a lot. And I'll never forget going to see him when I told him I'd been called to preach. He looked at me and said, listen, we need some good deacons and Sunday school teachers and lay people. I'm going to discourage you from following this calling. What he was trying to do is make me be sure that I knew what I was doing. Well, as I talked to him a little bit, he gave me a lot of great insight. But I'm going to tell you this. About 3 years after I was in ministry, my mom and dad never mentioned this before in my life. They sat me down. I've told you how mom had 5 or 6 or 7 miscarriages. And having the 3 children was so precious to them, I didn't understand that till later in life. Mom and Dad sat me down and said, listen, they said, when the doctor delivered you and they cleaned you up, the doctor brought you over to me and put me in her arms and said, this will be the preacher in your family. And he walked out of the room. I'm glad my mom and dad never told me that before God called me. God was trying to speak through that doctor to say, God has a plan for this little child. And I'm going to tell you, when look at verse 16 down there. He says, salvation is internal to reveal his son in me. We do know that on the Damascus Road, God revealed his son to Paul. There was an objective revelation of the living Jesus. With his physical eyes, he saw the living Lord. He heard him. But he said there was an inward experience. Notice he says, he revealed his son in me. I don't know about you, but when I finally got saved, I was so excited I didn't know what to do. But if you put me on a stage and asked me theological questions, I couldn't answer them. All I knew was the basics of salvation, and I've been born again. I was as sure about it back then at an early age as I am tonight standing on this stage. Even after I went to seminary, theologically I wasn't very sound. I'll never forget the night they had my ordaining council. Delane's daddy was the moderator. There were 50 pastors that showed up to ask me questions. I just finished Southwestern Seminary. I knew it all. One guy raised his hand and said, how many ordinances are there in the church? I said, 3. He said, name them. I said, Lord's Supper, baptism, and marriage. He said, wrong. There are only 2. The Lord's Supper and baptism. You can get married at the courthouse. I was the village idiot answering biblical questions. And Delane's dad covers for him and says, oh, he meant to say 2. And we moved on. And they had already signed the certificate before they ever voted. Jesus came into my life that day. I was aware of the fact there was a new personality in me. And ladies and gentlemen, I think if you're born again, you ought to talk to Jesus every single day. I do that. This morning I decided to have my prayer time before I got out of bed. That's one of the best ways to keep from interference coming your way. Right now, I've got my own Read Through the Bible program going at night. I read 10 Psalms before I go to bed and go in the New Testament and read 5 chapters in the New Testament. I don't know how long it'll take me to get through, but I got a feeling that if I stay on that pace, I can finish it before the end of the year. Now notice this, Jesus is real. Paul said, God revealed his son in me. Salvation's not mere religion. He says, it's real religion. It's paid for by his son in me. He said, salvation is revelation. It's internal, something that happens inside our heart. But look at what he says. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he said, the moment I got saved, I became an evangelist. I started preaching. How can something like this happen and change a person? And you never tell anybody about it. I was reading the other day, this lady named Gina Barreca. She's an English professor at the University of Connecticut. She is a syndicated columnist, and she writes about experiences in the past. She uses brushstrokes of humor, and she just paints word pictures. She writes about when she was 22 years old. She said, I was in love long distance. And she said, I fell in love with a man in London, England. So she said, I packed up my little belongings and I bought a one-way ticket to London. I arrived there and our engagement was to last 1 year and we were going to be married. But she said, I want you to know after 1 year, the guy broke the engagement and broke my heart. She said, I was on a commuter train and there was hardly anybody in my car. And she said, I had cried for about 6 hours. She said, I was going to a destination, and she said, I had my face pressed against the window and tears were flowing everywhere. And said, the conductor came through checking people's tickets. And she said, he was an older gentleman. And he saw me sitting there crying by myself, and he sat down and said, you mind if I sit here? She said, no. And she said, as soon as he sat down, the tears dried up. And he said, just tell me what's going on in your life. And she poured it all out. The world's come to an end. I'm not getting married. And she said, that old conductor looked at me and said, you've got your life in front of you and plenty of time to make it a good one. And she pondered his advice and made a resolve to make it a good life. You know, when you get saved, all this other stuff is cleansed, never to be held to our account again. You discover God has a plan. And I want you to know, you can make it a good life led by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the believers that he met in verse 17 through 24. Now, you think a person that just got saved would immediately begin to confer with others who had the experience, those who are further along in the faith. And notice what Paul does. God dealt with him on an individual basis. Look at verse 16. Immediately I conferred not with flesh, not with anybody in blood. I didn't even go to Jerusalem. In other words, he said, I didn't contact any man when I got saved. I didn't go up to Jerusalem, but I went into Arabia. What happened in Arabia? We're not sure. How long did he stay there? Several years. But I got a pretty good idea what happened to him. All of his theology had been totally smashed. Keeping the law, Judaism, all these things was just all crushed. He went to a desert place. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? He had this big showdown with the prophets of Baal. And when God showed himself and the prophets of Baal were killed, what did he do? He ran. Why did he run? Who was after him? Jezebel. You know, I've gone to OBGYN units for 37 years, and I've never seen one little girl named Jezebel. Pastor May, here's our daughter, Jezebel. You just don't see that. And you remember he got depressed and he went out. And he went to Juniper Tree Community College. Y'all remember that? He's looking for a word from God. And he saw the fire, and God wasn't in that. He heard the wind, God wasn't in that. And then he heard a still, small voice. Here's what I think. I think Paul went to Arabia with a lot of the Old Testament in his backpack. And when he came back, God had inspired him to write Romans and Galatians. It was in his heart. So he went from Arabia to Damascus. Look at verse 17. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In other words, he went right back to where he was known. A prophet is not received well in his hometown. He goes back. He's been known as a persecutor, and he goes right back there where he was known. And after 3 years, he went on up to Jerusalem, and he saw Simon Peter there, and he saw James, the Lord's brother, there. Verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall when he sat down with Peter? Peter, tell me what it was like when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. What was that like? By the way, Peter, I've heard some stories that you were walking on water one day and you got scared and started to sink, and the Lord had to rescue you. Can't you see him talking to James? James, what was Jesus like around the house, really? Tell me what it was like in your home. Notice he says, I went up to see Peter and I went to see James, to see what he could learn even more about the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you to do something. Get yourself engaged with some strong Christian people, because iron sharpens iron. God is not making mushrooms. He's making oak trees. Blaine's dad was my mentor. But when he died, I had a man in another side of the state, pastor in the same association, named Leon Anthony. Leon said that his dad told him not to back water for the devil. Now, I don't know what that means, but I think he's supposed to live a Christian life. He's very conservative. And I remember when he retired, I'd call him and get his advice. And he told me he had an hourglass there with sand in it, and he was charging me by the minute for advice. Oh, Leon told you, don't drive your vehicle with your coat on, with your suit coat, because when you get out, it's wrinkled. And that just shows you got a disorganized and disheveled life. He had a lot of quirky things he taught me. But I want you to know that he was there for me to help strengthen my faith. You know, I meet all kinds of people. I can go to Kroger in a blue shirt like this and a tie. And people will walk up to me and say, what aisle do you have the English peas on? I walked in Kroger last year and on a navy blue shirt, just like Steve Vandermeter over there, the manager of Kroger, does a great job. And I walked in there last year just to get something quick on my lunch hour, and there was a man in one of those little electric carts. And all I want to say to you is give him a lot of room. And he was at the cashier, and he was screaming to the top of his voice, I can't get all my groceries because the battery's dead. And so when I walked by, he said, come here. And I walked over there, he said, give me another electric cart. I can't get all my groceries. I said, sir. I said, get me a cart. And I said, hold on just a minute. I think I'll find somebody who can. I went to look for Steve, and the day he's off. Or probably in the back room because this man was in his store. Be careful how you dress when you go in places. I go in Walmart, people come up and start conversations. I've told Delaney, if I don't introduce you, I don't know who they are. And I carry on with them like I was there when they were born. In June of this last year, I went to Chick-fil-A. I was by myself. All I wanted to do is just get a meal, go off to the side, eat it, and get on back to work. I was on the way to the hospital or something. So I went over there and got my meal and sat down. And this lady came up. She said, Dr. May, I'm so glad to see you. Well, it's so good to see you too. She said, you just need to hear my testimony. I said, well, okay. So she sat down. Now, this will start rumors. And she said, you just need to know. She said, I am one of 16 children. Well, right then, I knew that my chicken sandwich was going to run out before her story did. And she said, I want you to know, she said, I didn't get saved till I was a teenager, but even after that, I did a lot of wild living. And I thought, this is not the confession booth, but I'm just doing this all alone and eating my waffle fries and sipping on my lemonade. She said, but I want you to know God's been good to me. She said, back in 1990, my sister needed a kidney transplant, and I was a perfect match. So I gave her my kidney. She said, a few years later, my kidney failed. She said, I've been on dialysis since 2005. She said, since then, I have a son that needs a kidney, and I wanted to give him one, but I didn't have but one left. And finally, we found a match. She said, last year, I was diagnosed with cancer. She went on to explain that. And then she looked at me and shocked me. She said, but I keep my praise up. I'm always praising Jesus. I've had a hard life, but God's always provided. And then she said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Praise His name forever. And she got up and left. Have you shared your story lately? Paul went from persecutor to preacher. We went from lost and hell bound. Our eternal destiny is with Jesus. And what we need to do is share that gospel so as many people as possible can have that personal, intimate, individual encounter, so we'll see them where God is taking us. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?